Yeah, okay.
So, this is the first time I'm doing this. I've decided to add my own topic. So this is mine, and actually it's not mine. There, in a camp I was at this summer, a lot of these ideas were presented. I thought, well, this is nothing earth-shattering. There's nothing I'm going to say that you didn't already know. I thought this was a good way of encouraging us, maybe a little backing into this a little different way, and might be helpful. So the topic is God's role in evangelism. I want to start out by just asking the question, do we have a role in evangelism? And I'm going to do quite a bit of talking, but you just interject when you want to. I mean, this is just a practical lesson, so I don't think there's anything that's going to be especially controversial. Maybe I'm wrong, but I don't think so. But you know, do we have a role? And just think about some passages that give us a role in evangelism. Look at Isaiah 49. There's just so many texts that we need to really take to heart when it comes to our responsibility to spread the gospel. So Isaiah 49:6 is one of those. You might question whether this is a passage that we ought to apply to ourselves or not, but I'll prove it in a second. So this is a servant passage. This is clearly talking about Jesus. But it says in verse 6, he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also make you a light of the nations so that my salvation may reach the end of the earth. So the intention of the Lord was to make him the light of the nations to reach to the end of the earth. Not just, you know, for the Jews. But this is a passage cited by Paul in Acts 13 and applied to all of us. Because what's true of Jesus in most situations is to be true of us as well. So in Acts 13:47, for so the Lord has commanded us, I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the end of the earth. So we are to be a light to the nations, light to those who are in darkness. That's our job, our responsibility, to show them the way. That was Jesus' responsibility, but we're his body. And so as Jesus was sent out to seek and save the lost, that's the responsibility of us as Christians, to be the light bearers, to seek and save the lost like Jesus did. So I think it's interesting that that verse, according to Paul, was for us, not just for Jesus. Look at Isaiah 66 for a minute. I've always kind of liked this passage. It's a just one of those that puts it quite differently than what we usually have seen it. And it's kind of makes you think about it in a new way. You know Isaiah's highly figurative and all that. He says in Isaiah 66:19, I will set a sign among them and will send survivors from them to the nations, Tarshish, Put, Lud, Meshech, Rosh, Tubal, and Javan, to the distant coastlands that have neither heard my fame nor seen my glory. And they will declare my glory among the nations. Then they shall bring all your brethren from all the nations as a grain offering to the Lord, on horses, in chariots, in litters, on mules, and on camels, to my holy mountain Jerusalem, says the Lord. Just as the sons of Israel bring their grain offering in a clean vessel to the house of the Lord, I will also take some of them for priests and for Levites, says the Lord. You have to read that two or three times. But he's sending out his people to declare his glory among the nations, and they're going to bring the brethren from all the nations as an offering to the Lord. They're going to bring them on everything. They're going to bring them on horses and chariots and litters, on mules, on camels, however they can get them there. They're going to bring all these people from all these nations to the Lord, and it's like an offering to God. It's like a sacrifice to God as they bring all these people to the Lord, and God takes some of them for his priests and Levites, for his servants. So I think that's clearly seeing that the role that God's servants have are to bring others to him as sacrifices and bring them by hook or by crook. Not that we're supposed to, you know, use force, but we're using every avenue to get the message out, to see to it that brethren come from everywhere. And then you've got all the New Testament passages like Mark 16 that you know, go and preach the gospel to every creature. Or Ephesians 6, where Paul specifically asked them to pray for him, that he would be bold in making known the gospel like he should. Now, Paul asked them to pray for boldness for him when he was in prison for preaching the gospel. you can see why you might need a special dose of boldness if your preaching has landed you in prison. And so that our role is to spread the gospel. I mean, we certainly have a role in evangelism. But what's God's role in evangelism? Does he have a role? And I think he clearly does. Look at the book of Acts with me. We'll just stay here for a minute and look at a few passages. You probably thought about most of these passages already. Acts 11, 21. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. They turned to the Lord because the hand of the Lord was with them. Acts 14, when Paul and Barnabas come back to Antioch from their first preaching journey. Acts 14, 27, when they had arrived and gathered the church together, they began to report all things that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. Or Acts 15, and verse 4, when they arrived at Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all that God had done with them. Or Acts 16, 14, a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. Or Acts 21, 19, after he had greeted them, he began to relate one by one the things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. So what are we seeing on all that? Who's the one who's really doing the work? Now, we are spreading the message. We're using it as God's mouthpiece. But whose hand is converting the people? You know, who is opening the door of faith? You know, who is doing the work of saving people? Who's opening their hearts? You know, who should get the credit for the results in evangelism? It's the Lord. It is not that we are such great, you know, evangelists. You know, no focus is given on, wow, Paul and Barnabas, they were just tremendous orators, persuaders, you know, debaters. I don't know what you want to say. Nothing like that. Because we see that God is the one who's doing the actual changing of people's hearts. So think, if you stopped and broke it down, what part would you say God is responsible for? What part is the sinner responsible for? And what part are we responsible for? Well, I mean, you know, I'll use some passages and some I'll just assume, and you can get the passages later if you want. But 2 Timothy 1. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 9, talking about the power of gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. God calls us. God saves us. You know, those are his roles. Obviously, what could we call people to? We have nothing to offer them, you know. It's God's call that we're simply passing on. How could we save anybody? We have no saving power whatsoever. You know, but God saves people. Look at Acts 5. And again, you can even jot some of these down if you want, or I can give you my outline later if you want some of these passages. But Acts 5:31, he is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. God's the one who gives repentance. God is the one who produces the growth. You remember 1 Corinthians 3, I planted, Apollos watered, but it was God who was giving the increase. We'll look at that passage maybe in a little bit for another point. So God's giving the growth. God's the one who causes us to bear fruit. Remember the story in John 15 about the vine and the branches? What did he say that was necessary for the branch to be able to bear fruit? Well, it was that he abide in the vine. He said, he who abides in the vine and I in him, he produces much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. We couldn't be fruitful. We couldn't bear fruit on our own. God's the one who provides, I don't know, the energy, the nutrients, you know, from a vine and branches standpoint. You know, can you think about cutting a branch off of your tree and saying, okay, I want to see what kind of fruit this branch produces this year. You know, you got an apple tree and you cut a branch off. See how it does this year. How's it going to do when you cut it off from the tree? You can't bear fruit as a branch without being connected to the tree. There's no way. We know that's true. We would never think about doing that. You know, whatever it is that tree gives, it's you got to have it for the fruit. I'm not even sure how all that xylem and phloem and stuff I learned back in biology back about a few decades ago. But so God is the one who strengthens us in the work. And I may come back to that in a minute as well. So God's responsible for calling, saving, granting repentance, producing the growth, bearing the fruit. What about the sinner? Does the sinner have a responsibility in this whole process of evangelism? Well, absolutely. Look at Acts 2. You know these passages. But Acts 2:38, Peter said, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And then two verses later, he kept on exhorting them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Now, is there something we've got to do as a sinner to be saved? Absolutely. God's not going to save us against our will. We're going to have to repent and be baptized. So we've got a role. Now, what's the role of the evangelist? When I say evangelist, I'm not talking about the preacher. I'm saying just the person who's spreading the gospel, the Christian. What's the role of the disciple as he spreads the gospel? Well, really, it's pretty limited. God told Cornelius is that Peter would speak words whereby he would be saved. Acts 11:14. Look at 1 Timothy 4:16. 1 Timothy 4:16. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and those who hear you. We have to teach. So it's the words that are spoken. It's the teaching. 1 Thessalonians 2:16, hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. The job of the disciple, you teach it, you preach it, you spread it, you tell it. So God does the calling, the saving, the granting repentance, the producing, the growth, the bearing of the fruit, the strengthening. The sinner responds to the gospel. He repents and is baptized. And we speak the words. You know, we spread the message. We teach the message. That's our role. Would you say our responsibility is important in this process? Yes, it is important. That God has given us an important role. Could God do it himself without us? Well, sure. You know, he didn't have to use us, you know, but he chose to. And he does not intend to somehow be communicating the message by some secret other plan. There's not a plan B. You know, he's not going to send down a troop of angels to start preaching the gospel to everybody or something like that. God's intention is that the message is spread by Christians teaching it. But come back now to 1 Corinthians 3. And, you know, I really think that once we see where our responsibility is and where God is responsible, it energizes us to do what we ought to do. In 1 Corinthians 3, verse 5, "What then is Apollos, and what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth." So who's making the seed grow? God. What are we doing? Planting and... So planting means
preaching, teaching,
telling, declaring the word. And watering is continuing to encourage and teach and edify. Yeah, that's our role. It's spreading the word. It's encouraging people to follow it. But God's the one who gives the increase. We're not in the increase business. Do we determine by our presentation whether people respond to it or not? That is not our job. How could we do that? What could we do that would make people respond to the gospel? But we don't have a way to do that. You know, we're not responsible for that part. So God's the one who opens the hearts. God's the one who sanctifies. God's the one who transforms. So when we understand what we're not responsible to do, I think it helps us. We don't feel like it's all up to us. We don't feel like a failure when we teach the word and people don't respond. You ever felt that way before? You tried, you offered to teach, you spoke to people about the word, you had a Bible study with somebody, you had a conversation where you showed them what the Bible said or whatever, and the person wasn't converted. Do you ever feel like you personally didn't do well? Have you felt that before? I have. It's like, what did I do wrong? What could I do different next time to make it to where they accept the gospel? Well, you know, if we start feeling that very much, we're going to come up with new ways to get people saved that are going to be more effective than just spreading the word like God wants us to do. Of course, it's not going to result in saving them, but it might result in more positive responses in some sort of a way. Because we feel like, what am I doing wrong? Do you think the apostles felt like, what did we do wrong when people rejected their message and turned away from them? Did Paul feel like he'd messed up when he got kicked out of town after town and got put in prison? I don't ever see that. I don't ever see Paul saying, you know, I realize I'm going to have to change my tactics. I just haven't done a good job with this. Look at how many people have rejected the gospel. You know, I bet you anything, Paul had way, way, way more people reject the gospel than we've ever thought about rejecting the gospel that we've tried to teach, right? You wonder how many people Paul taught that absolutely didn't listen, and many of them turned against him. But it's not our job. We're not responsible for that. So how should you feel if somebody rejects the message when you teach them, tell them, encourage them, whatever? Well, you feel bad for the person. And you feel bad that they're not glorifying the Lord, but you don't feel bad, man, what did I do wrong? Well, what if somebody is brought to the Lord? Should we be taking the credit? Should we be thinking, wow, did you see that? Man, I must be good at this. You know, I'm really doing a good job. What if several people obey the gospel? You know, and we're like, whoa, man, I think I'm the guy. You know, I mean, everybody ought to learn from me. You know, because look at what I'm doing. No, it's not that either. Did Paul think that? Paul did convert quite a few people, too. He just spread the gospel a lot. You know, he established churches all over the place, and he'd come back and report, what God had done. He didn't report what he'd done, because he didn't see it as what he did. He just planted. He didn't give the increase. That was God's responsibility. So I just really think seeing that, we're going to talk in a minute about some things that leads us to change in our mindset when we evangelize. You know, all that I just said was kind of groundwork for what I really want to say. But I'm going to open this up then. What comments and questions do you have at this point? Everybody understand that? Agree with that? Is that cool? All right, think about some implications. If we thought we were the ones responsible for converting people, we won't see the point of spreading the message. If, say, what if you're with somebody and you know you'll never get another chance to see them, and you know you can't ever teach them enough, maybe in one setting, that you think you'll get them converted? What's the use in even saying anything? Well, all kinds of use. Because who's overseeing the process? God's got lots of instruments. Maybe you help them one step. And maybe God's got somebody else down the line that's going to help them the next step. And so forth. It's always valid to teach and to declare the message. Maybe you're not going to have an opportunity. I mean, what about when Philip baptized the Ethiopian eunuch? He didn't see him anymore. What's the use of doing that? Well, God's got other ways of helping people. Philip went down and taught him, then got him baptized, and then other people can do more down the line. Or what if you you know somebody who's a Muslim, say, and you know you'll never get them to renounce their faith. You know you'll never be able to do any good with them. Well, it's not us doing it anyway. God can do all sorts of things. Could God convert a Muslim? Well, of course. You know, God converts all of Tarsus. He can convert anybody. You know, but if we're looking at it, I just couldn't do it. You know, I'm not strong enough. I'm not knowledgeable enough. I'm not persuasive enough. I'm not charming enough. Well, we're never that. So if we know that we're only responsible to share the message, then we know we can do that in any of those situations. Even if I've got one opportunity, even if I'm dealing with somebody who I think is going to be a hard nut to crack or whatever, I can share the message. Remember what God told Ezekiel? I've been working on Ezekiel for the year-end study a little bit. And it's so cool in Ezekiel 2 and 3. So bad, but so impressive what he says. He says, son of man, this is Ezekiel 2, 3. Son of man, I'm sending you to the sons of Israel, to a rebellious people who rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. I'm sending you to them who are stubborn and obstinate children, and you shall say to them, thus says the Lord God, as for them, whether they listen or not, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them. I don't know if I tell you, listen, go teach the gospel to so-and-so. He is stubborn, he's obstinate, he's rebellious, he's not going to listen. Why would you talk to somebody in a situation like that? What would be the use? Well, what is the use?
Said in Isaiah 66, and they will declare my glory among the nations. If there's any use at all, it's to declare the glory of God.
It leaves them without excuse. It declares God's glory. They will know that a prophet's been among them. Maybe they won't listen to him, but God's glory has been promoted. I mean, I think it's impressive that God says, I don't think they'll listen. They are stubborn and rebellious. Now go preach it to them. You know, I think that understanding God's role and our role almost empowers us. You know, we're not doing this alone. This is all God's work. You know, I don't know. I guess Mark does. I don't know. Does anybody here really work on an assembly line? I guess assembly lines aren't what they used to be, right? It's mostly robot lines these days, I guess. But you know how assembly lines work. I mean, you do one little job. You know, if you're working to assemble a car or whatever, and you twist a bolt or, you know, you put on a, you know, whatever, screw or in a screw or whatever, I mean, is that going to make the car run? Is that going to, you know, but the point is, we're not doing the whole thing. We're never doing the whole thing. God's superintending this. He's got one that plants, one that waters, and he gives the increase. So God's working in a person's entire life. You know, what we do is what we can do spreading the gospel to them. There are other people, there are other situations, you know, that may come about in their life that God superintends. So I think it takes the pressure off of us to produce results, which that's not our job, and simply puts the responsibility where it belongs. God produces the results. We spread the message. We do the teaching. So what was presented that I heard, I got the notes from the guy, and he had some of this other stuff in it. But what I actually heard was right after I had gone down and seen Logan baptized at Soul Camp, and a guy was actually teaching this in my cabin. So I got most of this now. And I thought, you know, this is exactly right. And it's largely my hang-up. So he talked about there's two types of evangelism. He called it by the flesh and by the spirit, which is probably as good as anything. So he says evangelism by the flesh focuses on you and what you're doing and what your abilities are. And evangelism by the spirit focuses on God. You know, his role, his work. He's the converter. He's the door opener. You know, he's the one that calls and that saves and that converts. So if you evangelize by the flesh, you're seeing yourself as responsible to convert them. So if they don't seem like somebody you could save, then you don't even bother speaking to them, because I don't think I can do it. Because you're seeing this as I'm the one responsible. And you hate to fail. Who wants to fail? So if you feel like, don't think this is a very good prospect, I don't think I'm the guy for this job, then you're like, well, then I'm not going to talk to him because I don't want to mess up. I don't want to fail. And you're into trying to keep your percentages up. So it focuses on, I'm the responsible one. If you see God as the one that's responsible, then you trust that God's working and God can provide the change even when it seems impossible to us. You know, how do we know who God's going to touch their heart, open their heart, transform? I mean, I'm a really bad judge of good prospects. There are quite a few times when I have been really sure somebody's going to be converted, and they weren't. And there have been quite a few times when I was sure that person would never listen, and they did. Maybe some people are better at figuring that part out than I am, but I'm not very good at that. But even if I was, God is the one who's doing the converting. So that encourages us to speak to all as often as we can. And it's God the one who's responsible for the results of that. You know, evangelism by the flesh focuses on converting by our own skill. So we feel like, I need to say everything just right. You know, I need to have all the answers. You know, I'm afraid I'm going to mess up. You know, I might stutter. I might not know what to say. I might not say it good. You know, we think about all... Does anybody here really think you are a great speaker? And you just talk really well. I don't know anybody who feels that. There probably are some people. But I haven't known anybody. I sure don't feel like I do. You know, especially when I'm talking with somebody one-on-one. It's always awkward. For me, personally, it's a lot easier to talk to a group. You know, like a sermon or something like that. That's easier. But, wow, trying to talk to somebody about something serious one-on-one, I always feel like everything I say sounds stupid, sounds awkward, sounds weird. I think we mostly do that. But really, it's not about how good we talk. What did God tell Moses? Who made your mouth anyway? You know? I mean, God gave us the mouth he gave us. He gave us the abilities he gave us. You know, if I feel like I'm not very sharp, well, he's got a role for us. You know, if I feel like I'm not a very good talker, well, he's got a role for us. This has been a long, long time ago. But I was doing some just telephone calling. This was back in the 80s, early 80s. For sending some Bible material to some people and trying to set up some studies. And we did that for a while in a congregation where I was. And I talked to quite a few just cold calls on the phone. This is the craziest thing. But the people who agreed to receive the material almost always were the people where I was more stuttering and stammering and just couldn't get the words out right. The ones I thought I sounded good on that one, they all said no. I mean, really, I think it was really that way. I don't think I was just dreaming that. It seemed like every time when I just was really bad at it, they said yes. You know, maybe that was God just trying to show me. It's not you, and it's not us. But if we trust, you know, evangelizing by the Spirit, trusting God to convert people. So we're trusting that souls are converted by God, not by our eloquence or skill. We speak even when we feel ill-equipped, which is always. We don't wait till we feel like, oh, I'm good at this. You know, look back at Ephesians 3. I was studying this with Stephanie yesterday. And man, some of these passages... It's just so good to read the Bible over and over again. Because, man, some of these passages, just like every time you read them, it's like, I can't believe he says this. So this is Paul's prayer for the Ephesians in Ephesians 3:16, that he would grant you, this is Ephesians 3:16, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. Now, you have to read that about 50 times to really get what he's saying. When he says that he grants you according to the riches of his glory. The according to means like in proportion to or in the measure of. So like according to the riches of his glory, that's how much. How much riches of glory does God have? Whoa! The riches of his glory are like enormous, immense, infinite. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his spirit in the inner man. Does God have a way to strengthen us on the inside? How strong can he make us? How strong can we be in speaking the message in intimidating and difficult situations? And he says a bunch of other things here that are amazing, that so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you may be able to comprehend in verse 18 the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. How can you know what surpasses knowledge? That you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. I think the idea is that God would fill us up completely. You read a prayer like that, don't you think Paul got a little carried away there? You know, that's praying a little bit more ambitiously than what you could ever really expect for God to answer, until you come to the next verse. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. Isn't that amazing? The next verse is, oh, and that's nothing. God is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. So Paul didn't ask enough. You know, God can do way more than what Paul asked there, according to the power that works within us. If we saw the Lord as our strength, the Lord is the power, we're not the one doing it. If we would pray to him for strength, don't you think we'd have a lot more strength to speak the message boldly and courageously, and we'd focus way less on I'm so weak and I'm so incapable and I'm so incompetent and I'm so stupid and I'm so bad a talker and I just can't. No, we're focused on who when we say that? Me. Focus on the Lord. Pray for the Lord's strength, for the Lord to use the message to do what he wants it to do. Does God think that that message is going to convert everybody? No, he doesn't. God doesn't intend for everybody to be converted. He'd like for them to. But he knows some people don't respond to the message and the word will call them out. But we spread it. You know, evangelism by the flesh focuses on flesh limitations. So we think about our limited personal skill, our limited time, our limited opportunity, the overwhelming odds. Evangelism by the Spirit focuses on God not being limited. You think about God's providence, God's wisdom, what God's able to do, and it's infinite. God can do all kinds of stuff, and God can change people that you never thought would be changed. And so are you focusing on our limitations in every area, and we're super limited? Or are you focusing on God's unlimited abilities? Evangelism by the flesh focuses on other people's limits. So you think, that guy, he looks too ungodly. He wouldn't listen. That one looks like they're too into their religion. They wouldn't want the gospel. That guy's too rich. He wouldn't want the gospel. That person's got too many problems. You can never convert them. That person's too involved in other things. They never listen. You ever done that? You know, there's a reason why everybody would never listen. You know, we got them all, you know, everybody's got something. No, that won't work. Can't teach them, can't teach them, can't teach them, can't teach them. Whereas evangelism by the Spirit looks at their need. Well, they need the gospel. Well, they need the Lord. Well, their life, they sure need what God's got to give. You know, so are we thinking about their limitations? Oh, they couldn't respond. No. Well, who's to say? God can change people. And really, there's a lot of people in the world who know their need. Now, they may not know they need the Lord, but they know they're needing something. They know they're lost, they're empty, they're confused, their life is miserable, they hate themselves, they hate everybody else, they hate the world. You know, isn't that all? I mean, if you don't have the Lord, you got a messed up life. You may look good on the outside, but you're a mess on the inside. There are people who know that. You know, so evangelism by the flesh expects failure. They're just going to reject the gospel anyway. Why talk? You know, evangelism by the Spirit looks at it as successful. So when are we successful in our teaching? When we teach. What about this? You know somebody, meet somebody, and you say, you know, I really love the Lord. I think the Lord would really help you. And I would love to sit down with you and read the Bible together. And they say, no, I hate the Bible and I don't want you to ever speak again. Were you successful or were you a failure? You were successful. You offered the opportunity. You talked, you said something about the Lord and you asked them to read the Bible with you. You were successful. They were a failure. You know, but you did the thing that you were supposed to do. Whether they listen or not, they will know a prophet's been among them. The goal is not to figure out how I can get them to listen. The goal is to give them the opportunity to reject the message, you know, if that's what they're going to do with it. Now, I hate it for them. I mean, it's too bad. It's not like Ezekiel was thrilled that everybody was rejecting the message. But he didn't feel like he had messed up because God already told him they're going to listen. So teach it. He told the same thing to Isaiah. He told the same thing to Jeremiah. The prophets had a rough time. You know, they were preaching in difficult periods where people weren't listening. And you realize when they preached, they were preaching mostly to the Jews, to God's chosen people. They weren't even talking mostly to the pagans. They were talking among their own people who were supposed to be God's people who wouldn't listen. So, you know, the one who's evangelizing by the flesh sees failure. He sees the person didn't listen or he didn't get baptized. And he thinks, where did I go wrong? This is a bad mark on me. I did that. I don't know if I've told this. I probably have. I tell it once in a while. It just came to me, but I think it's probably worth telling. Man. I mean, when I was in high school, I felt guilty for not teaching people, but I was so scared of rejection. But every once in a while, I get my courage up, and I blurt out something to somebody, you know, awkwardly. There was a girl that, she actually was the valedictorian of the class, but this is when we were juniors. And she actually was willing to study with me. And I baptized her. And that was, I was 16, 17. There was a lot of things I didn't know. There was a lot of things that I wasn't very capable. But I did what I could. I did what I knew. She was a very, very, from a very, very devout and committed Missouri Synod Lutheran family. They were very devoted. And they were not happy. And so the Sunday after she was converted, they invited their preacher over, and she asked if she could have me come over. That was a disaster. I mean, wow. He was 3 or 4 times older than I was. I actually knew something about what we were talking about, the thing that we'd really studied, and the thing that she kind of realized had been wrong about was the whole idea of being born in sin and those kind of things. And so that's what we really talked about. I actually understood, I think, what the Bible taught about that. He wouldn't let me talk. And then he'd ask me a question, some kind of a prejudicial question. I'd get about half of an answer out, and he'd cut me off and twist it. And it was terrible. Oh, I felt horrible. I felt so defeated. And a couple weeks later, she wrote me a note and said, I don't want to ever talk about the Bible with you again or anything like that. And, you know, gave up. Well, the devil used that to shut me up for so long. Because I felt like I had just done a terrible thing. I had failed. You know, honestly, I wasn't very good in that debate with that guy. I had never done that before. And I, you know, I knew I couldn't hold my own with that. And, you know, your sense of responsibility for her, it was all on me. And because I felt like I'd done so bad, it really dismotivated me to do any of that again. Because I was looking at this as me. We've got to quit that. It's not my failure or success. Were there things that I learned better and grew in, and maybe God gave me more ability in over a period of time? Yeah. But even then, it's not those things, it's the Lord. You know, on the other hand, if we evangelize by the Spirit, we see that one more person had one more opportunity to learn one more thing, and we were successful. They had one more opportunity to reject the gospel. And while we hated that they did, that was honoring God, and we want to do it again. Think about it this way. Something is better than nothing. You know, what? This isn't quite this way, probably, but imagine that somebody is on a scale from 1 to 10, and, you know, if they get up to 9, they're converted, you know, whatever. So they're a 3. You know, they're pretty cold. And what if you're able to study with them, talk to them, say something to them, encourage them? You're able to read the Bible with them, that'd be awesome. And it moves them to a 3.5. You know, it doesn't help very much, but it does open them up a little bit more. Is that good? Of course it is. Now, is that enough to convert them? No. Maybe there'll be another opportunity for you or somebody else. Maybe something will change in their life and they will remember that and start seeking the Lord for real. But it's always better to do something. It's always better to do what we can. Even if it's not everything we wish could be done because they haven't been converted yet. Thoughts and comments on all that? Skip.
You know, when you plant a seed, regardless of what vegetable, flower, wouldn't you love to see what's going on inside that seed when it's in the ground and starting to germinate? What's happening? And in John 3, verse 8, Jesus says, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who's born of the Spirit." And I like that verse. He's not saying that's the way the Spirit works in some mysterious way. He says, here's this word inside the person. What are they thinking? What are they grappling with? And so who knows but what that one word of encouragement that you give them, it will germinate. You don't know. You don't see it working.
Yeah, amen. Amen. Other thoughts? Matt.
I really appreciate this study. It's helping you just listen to this. And yeah, it's nothing earth-shattering, but thank you, Gary, for doing this. It's been fantastic. I can see myself now after listening to this. You know, I'm grabbing a handful of seed and throwing it on the ground. I'm on my hands and knees with a heat lamp and grooming it, trying to get this handful of people that I know. I should put a broadcaster on my chest and just crank out the seed as fast as I can.
Amen.
That's what I should be doing instead of focusing on 10 seeds. And, that's something I need to work on in myself. Thank you.
Me too. That's what I thought when the brother presented this. I thought, wow, that's what I need. And that's why I've been thinking improperly. I know these things theoretically, but practically it's not how I think. And yeah, amen.
Something else I've seen too is somebody will take somebody under their wing for a year and study, and then someone else will have one study with them and they're baptized. And you think to yourself, well, what have I done? Why couldn't I do something for this person in a year what this person did in a week? Who cares? But, you know, God's glorified and another soul is added to the book of life. Who cares? You know, we need to keep that in mind too.
And Jesus presented in John 4 the idea that, you know, different people have different roles in the work and that it isn't all done at once. And so like in John 4, what is that verse? In verse 36, already he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for the life eternal, so that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this case, the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap for that for which you have not labored. Others have labored and you entered into their labor. So it's like other people did the work and you got to gain the fruit. I mean, I'm thinking about maybe the prophets, John the Baptist, you know, whatever. But that's true in a lot of cases. You know, it may be that what brought them from a 3 to an 8.9 was that year, and the 8.9 to the 9 was that one, study with somebody else. God uses different people in different ways. Paul and Apollos didn't have the same role. It was God who's given the increase. So I do what I can, you do what you can. And sometimes the roles will be reversed. There may be people I baptized that had virtually nothing to do with it. All I did was baptize them, you know. And other people had done the other things, God working through them. And so it may go both back and forth, but it doesn't matter. God is giving the growth, and he's using me to do that one job on the assembly line. Somebody finally puts the last bolt in, and the car rolls off and starts. But they needed the jobs done by the other guys for that to be able to happen, right? Other thoughts? So think about for just a second in practical ways some things that maybe we can think again about. Again, no rocket science here. But there's so many things that we can do that we need to be doing in evangelizing that I think we just don't think about these things as being that big a factor. Praying. And I think, you know, even asking one another, who are some people you are talking to, studying with, planning to talk to, or whatever, that I could be praying about? Wouldn't that be helpful? I mean, you know, Skip is sharing with us various situations in the prison that we can be praying about. You know, some people ask me about situations in Brazil that they can be praying about. I really believe God hears and answers prayer. I think that's a very important role. Now, it's not very visible. And that's probably none of the prayers that are bringing people along that are going to ever get much attention or much credit. But it's God who's given the increase. The praying is one of those jobs. It's very helpful. Don't forget that. I think just, you know, speaking, you know, declaring, telling, writing. Sometimes we may be in a position to write somebody, you know, or to encourage. You know, sometimes it's not just, you know, the planting. Sometimes the watering is a big important factor. You know, so we give encouragement. And then I think a good goal. We're talking about the Lord and talking about spiritual things and encouraging people and serving the Lord. In just our daily conversation, whoever we're talking to, we try to talk about as much about spiritual things as we can, take advantage of opportunities. But I think a good goal is when it can be done. Obviously, some people you'll only see for a few moments and you'll never see them again. But when you can, to say, you know, I'd really love to read the Bible with you. Could we set up a time and sit down and read the Bible together? I think that's a good goal when it's something that you could do with somebody. And so I'd encourage us to think about, you know, who could we ask to do that? And then, you know, feeling successful. When I do that, when I'm praying, when I'm talking about the Lord, when I'm writing about the Lord, when I'm offering the opportunity to read the Bible with people, feeling encouraged that God's glorified by that, that I'm fulfilling the role. I'm putting my piece on the assembly line. You know, I'm doing what God has wanted me to do. He's the one who's making the car. But he's using me, and I may not be the guy who puts the key piece in from my perspective. Who's to say what that key piece is? And it's God who's doing it through me anyway. Thoughts and comments? So that's what I had to say. And appreciate you listening. Yeah, Don.
Do you think Mark's the best place to... When you start reading with somebody, you think that's the best place, or that just what's worked for you? Or?
Yeah, it's what's worked for me. People start all over the place. I like Mark. I started doing that in probably about 88 or 89, so I'm just very comfortable with it. I know people who start with Luke. I know people who start with Ecclesiastes. I know people who start in Genesis, you know, and so forth. I mean, I like at some point being able to focus on the life of Christ, just because I think that is a key element. But I don't think it's going to really, that where we start or exactly what we say is really the key at all. So I think starting to read with them where it seems reasonable to you, I think it's perfectly fine. For me, one thing that has been useful for me, I used to kind of like, I was so afraid of rejection. I would just like set up a Bible study. Now, I'd go to somebody's house, and I'd like, well, so what do you want us to talk about? You know, what do you want us to study? Well, that was so foolish, because often that was not anything that was helpful. When I finally decided on what I was going to do, and so my goal is I want to read Mark with him. That really helped me, because I had something specific for everybody. That's what I want to do. That's my part on this inland. I can do that. And so it gave me one thing to focus on if I could go as far as asking him to read the Bible with me. What I'm going to ask him to do is read Mark. That's what I'm going to do. And then otherwise, before that, I was always like, well, should I do this? Should I do that? I don't know. What would they want? What, you know? And so I was always paralyzing myself because I could never decide even what I wanted to ask him to do. When I decided, here's the one thing I'm going to ask, this is what I'm going to do, then it's like freed me up. I don't have to think about that. I know what I'm going to do. If I get the chance, I'm going to ask and read Mark. So that has really helped me just to have something, whatever it is. If you want to read something else, great. Don't think it matters. But I think having something really does help. Other thoughts? All right, so like I said, we'll try for November the 11th for the next one. I think I know what I'm going to do the next study. I've got a few topics that are ones we've already done that I'm going to wait a little while on. I've got four or five that I'm not sure if I know what to do with at this point. One or two of them I need to study more, and eventually I may do them. But so if you've got more topics, feel free to put them down. But why don't we conclude with a prayer? Evan, you want to lead some prayer?
Gracious Lord, we close this study. We have been reminded that you truly are in control of all things, from the sun going up and going down, to the seasons, even to how men respond to you, Father. You are the one that makes the way, and we just pray that you would help us. Gary has reminded us tonight that you would help us to remind ourselves that we are but the simple servants tasked with just sharing what we know of Jesus and his life and death, and that you, through your wisdom and strength and power, give all the increase. Make your kingdom grow. And Father, we pray that this study has been helpful to us. We pray that we would be renewed in our resolve to be lights in this world, to show those around us as we come and go who Jesus is, and what he has done for us and what he has done for all mankind. Thank you enough for what he has done. We just pray that you would give us boldness and help us to proclaim that. And Father, we ask you to be with those who are hurting at this time, those with health issues that we know, and those who are hurting down in the Houston area, and those in Florida. Pray that